hearing some common themes. This message it took a little different turn. You're gonna get basically like two messages at once. It's gonna be there's two different kind of themes going on here. I think what ended up happening as I was working through this with God. So I just want to say, God is working with each one of you and me all the time, whether we know it or not. He is always working on us, and He's always trying to reveal His character to us. And He's trying to mold us into who we are meant to be. The person that He sees us as, not who we see us as, not as other people see us, but who God sees us as. Right? Way before we became jaded, deceived, and selfish. We're selfish. A lot of our decisions are made off of our own wants and needs. And so a lot of our behaviors are based off of that. And God's trying to break that down a little bit. He's trying to help us to overcome where we've been deceived, where we've been jaded, where we've been burnt before, right? And He does this by reading His Word, listening to other Christians through prayer, meditation, being in communion with them. That means that it takes time. That means that we have to make time for Him. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, "Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. Remarkable secrets that you do not know." Right? That's stuff that we're unaware of, that God is going to tell us. That's revelation, right? That's a personal revelation that God is going to tell us on an individual basis. That's how much He loves us. He has billions of people to look after, but yet somehow He's able to talk to us and reveal things to us. That's incredible. That should blow your mind. That should show you how much love He has for each one of us. Each one of us here. He does this at a pace that is suitable to each of us. Right? He knows your circumstance. He knows what you're capable of understanding at the right time. Right? He knows that. So He's only going to show you things that are appropriate for you to know at the time. Can you follow what I'm saying? Right? He's not going to give you a revelation about something you cannot handle. He's not going to do that. He's going to give you a revelation that's appropriate for you and for me. And we're all at different levels at that point, right? And as I was praying this week, praying for revelation, about revelation. Can you follow that? I was praying for revelation, about revelation. I knew that this topic had to be about revelation, personal revelation. But I didn't know, where do you want me to go with this, Jesus? What do you want me to bring out about this stuff? So I was praying about that, right? Give me revelation, about revelation. And he put this distinct question in my head, because that's how He does it to me. And I've said this a million times. He asks me questions all the time. And they're not easy questions. And He said, "How do you know Jesus now? What do you know about Jesus now? I thought that was a funny question. I really did. I kind of sat there and I said, why are you asking me that? You know, my whole ministry is about Jesus, so I don't get it. You know? And so then I was thinking, like, the key word there is now. That's what he impressed on me. How are you perceiving Jesus now? Interesting, right? And as I continued to pray, he asked me in my head, like, how did you see Jesus when you were saved? When you first became a believer? Now I started thinking a little bit differently, right? Like, just I had to go back in time. I had to go back in time. What was I going through? Right? Where was my mind at? I didn't know Jesus. I knew of Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. And how did I perceive him back then compared to how I perceive him now is basically the point that he was getting to. I was having different revelations of who Jesus was. I was getting to know him. And there was a process through that, right? So when I first got saved and I first started following Jesus, I viewed him differently than a year later. And I viewed him differently than 5 years later. And now I'm about 20 years into it. And my view of Jesus is different now because of revelation that God has shown me of who Jesus is. Right? So there's a difference between my first view of Jesus till now. And that's going to keep changing. That's not going to, like, you know, when you think you know everything about Jesus, yeah, we know what we read about Jesus, right? But God takes something away and says, hey, look, this is my son. This is who he was when he was here on earth. You know? There's things that I missed through my reading. Right? I was missing stuff about Jesus. I didn't have the full revelation of who Jesus was. And I still don't. I wasn't with him. Right? And sometimes I wonder, even the apostles who were with him didn't seem to have a good grasp at times on who he was. Right? So that's not abnormal. But what God is doing is he's giving revelation. Personal revelation to me. And he's giving personal revelation to you. Right? If you really go back and think about your process, where you've been at, and some of you may be new to this, you may be days into this, and you may be a year into this, but if you keep hanging in there, if you keep trying to say, God, give me revelation of who Jesus is, sometimes we have to ask, then we start to see a little different side of Jesus. And why is that important? Why is that important? In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, by his divine power. His divine power, right? It's about him, right? God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He's given it to us. Do we use it a lot? Not all the time. Because we're not living godly all the time, are we? If we're honest with ourselves. Right? So, but he's given it to us by his power, not our own power. We have received all of this by coming to know him. So the more you know him, the more you get to realize what you're capable of. And all he's given us to overcome things, right? We did overcoming a little while ago. The one who called us to himself by means of a marvelous glory and excellence. So he called you. If you're saved, he called you. He called me. That's a beautiful thing, right? We can present the gospel. We can show people where to go. But really, it's God who calls them, right? And we got to remember that. I hear people say, I led people to the Lord. Yeah, you had an influence. But the Lord took care of that. That's the truth. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Right? He's given us promises. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. How do you know what God's promises are? You've got to read. You've got to have time with them. You've got to have personal revelation. He's going to tell you. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption by his human desires. In view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with great, generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patience, with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. Okay, there's a lot there, right? There's a lot there. And godliness with brotherly affection. With brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love, in love. For everyone. Not who you like and forget the ones you dislike, but for everyone. That's the instruction. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to have revelation of who Jesus is? Then you want to do what he instructed us just to do. He wants us to supplement our faith with generous provisions of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. And if you show love for everyone, then guess what you're doing? You're covering all that other stuff. You're covering. That's what he's telling me. You're covering all that other stuff. By default. You're not even thinking about it. It's happening. Right? You got to have patience to love everyone. Right? You got to have patience. You got to have moral excellence to love everyone. Right? Yes. Can you see where I'm going with that? Okay. But if you truly want revelation, which is what we should be asking for, I want revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? If I'm saying I'm following him, don't I want to know who I'm following? I mean, I got friends that know statistics of baseball players like you wouldn't believe. Right? Don't I want to know Jesus if I'm a Christian the way my friends know the baseball players? They know every stat. They know what's going on in their lives. They know who they've been married to, who they've been divorced to, who they're going out with, who they slept with. They know it all. It's not all good stuff. But there's a yearning in them to know that stuff. And I want a yearning to know Jesus Christ. The more we do this, the more revelation we have about Jesus. Romans 1:19. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world has been created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. They have no excuse. We have no excuse for not knowing God. We're good at making excuses, but He's presented things to us. We have an opportunity to know everything about God. Are we grabbing that? Are we grabbing that? Jesus has many attributes and qualities that define Him as a person when He was on earth, right? He had qualities. He had a personality. Sometimes it's hard to picture that, isn't it? Isn't that hard to picture? I'm not very creative, so I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that. People who are creative can imagine Him in all kinds of ways, personality-wise, and how He talked, and maybe how he didn't talk. I don't get any of that, but He had that. But He had that. We also have our own attributes, right? So we all have attributes, qualities that define us as a person. But oftentimes if we ask people to say, hey, what's the quality of this person? What stands out about that person? Usually it's about 2 to 4 things that kind of pop into mind right off the bat, right? So it's not a huge amount. Now there's a lot more to the qualities of Jesus Christ, right? There's a lot more to the qualities and things of Reggie Coulomb. There's a lot more about you. But when you ask people, there's certain things that stick out. Can you see? There's just certain things that stick out. And some of them may be good, some of them may not be good, right? But they're there, right? So if I said, hey, wait, tell me about this person. You know, what would they say? What would they say? Some good, some not so good, right? So I started thinking, what was the major attribute that Jesus, that was revealed to me when I was first saved? When I was first saved, what was the one thing that I would have described Jesus as? And after thinking about this for quite a while, at the time, I believe my description would have been, He was my Savior at that moment. And I think that's a lot of people, but that's not, it depends on where you were at, right? It depends on where you were at. I was in the pit of hell. I was anxious, depressed. Everything around me was crashing around me. And He pulled me out of that. He was a Savior to me. He was a Savior to me. And that was my description back then. Back then of who Jesus was. That was what was revealed to me without me even knowing. Without even knowing. He helped me overcome many obstacles and started changing my dangerous mindsets. I had nasty mindsets that were setting me up for failure. Setting me up for failure. And everyone's different. God gives us a personal revelation as an individual. Some of you right now will remember right away what your primary definition was of Jesus when you were saved. Some of you are sitting there and it'll pop right into your mind. Right? And you're like, oh, I totally remember that. I totally claimed him as this. I totally saw him as love. I totally saw him as forgiving. Whatever your definition was of the quality that you saw in Jesus, right? And many of you will remember like different periods of your life when you would have defined Jesus as somebody, quality about him that stuck out a little bit more during that period of time. It all depends on what you were going through, how much you were pursuing him, how much God was willing to reveal to you, knowing where you were at, to make sure you weren't overwhelmed or make sure that you weren't pushed away. And he continues to be my Savior. But if I was right now, somebody said, what's the quality about Jesus that you've learned or feel the most about him right now? It would be mercy. Mercy. The more I read lately, the more that word sticks out to me. How merciful Jesus Christ was. There was a revelation, right? And so he's still my Savior, but now I've kind of gone past the point of just focusing on him saving me. Now I'm viewing his mercy towards others much more. And that's the quality I see him. And that's different for everybody. Like everybody's going through their own personal revelation. You guys see, I just need you to understand that. I'm going to give you my, what's been going on in my life, but it's up to you to figure out where God's bringing you in your life. What is your revelation? It's different than mine. Could be the same, but it's different. At the onset of his ministry, we're going to talk about his mercy right now. See, so we talked about personal revelation, and that's kind of the two-fold part. Now we're going to talk about his mercy because that's what he showed me. So now I kind of felt like I got to go on this mercy trail a little bit. So here are some examples. So at the onset of his ministry, if we go to Luke 4:16, we can see that he describes what his purpose on earth is, right? And it actually comes from Isaiah, but he's gonna read it back, right, to the people so that they know what his purpose is, right? So when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up and read the scriptures. I like how he went back to his boyhood home. His beginning, right? Sometimes we have to go back to our beginning, right? To exclaim something, to pronounce something, right? Pronounce something. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll. Can you imagine that? Picture this. Here's Jesus in front of you right now. Not me. Thank God. Right? And he's unrolling scripture in front of your face right now. Right? Found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Good news to the poor. You're suffering, I got good news. You don't have anything? I got good news. Just reading that right now makes me think, am I doing that? When I'm running to somebody and they're suffering, am I saying, I have good news? Or am I saying, well, that's too bad. I feel bad for you. I'll pray for you. What we should be saying is, I have good news. I know this guy. And he can change your life. I mean, that's what they just said to me. I didn't even think about that earlier. But that's how, that's revelation, right? That's God revealing stuff, right? Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. Amen. That the blind will see. That the oppressed will be set free. There's times I feel oppressed. Mostly because of the crazy thoughts that are in my head. I don't have to live like that. I've been set free. Right? So this is what he's doing. This is his mission. And at the time of the Lord, of the Lord's favor, has come. Right? Not that any of these people deserved any of this. Right? They were not sinless people. Right? But yet he came to set the captives free despite their flaws. Despite their flaws. Despite your flaws. Despite my flaws. That's mercy. He didn't care about the other stuff. He wanted to show them love. And by showing them love, that's going to change them. That's going to change their ideas. The ideas that I had that were so dangerous, bringing me down a dangerous path. He changed that. He set the captive free. Matthew 9:27. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on Mandy. She's going for surgery. Have mercy on her." They went right into the house where he was staying. And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see? Do you believe?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith," right? "Because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes opened and they could see. And Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell anybody about this." Right? Now, besides being faithful, did they do anything else to deserve to be able to see when they couldn't see? No, they did not. That's mercy. He's granting something that they didn't really deserve. They didn't do anything for. Right? That's love. That's love. Matthew 9:35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news of the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. He's walking around. He's healing people. What would that have been like to be there? That should influence you. That should show you His character. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. They were confused and helpless. There is a world out there right now that is confused and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. He said to His disciples, "The harvest is great." There is no better time, I am convinced. There is no better time right now out there that there is a good harvest that could be done. There is a lot of lost people running around in desperation. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Pray to Him. Ask Him to send more workers into His field. Jesus saw, right? So, yeah, I'm going on to the next one. But pray. Pray to Him. Right? He wants to grab a hold of people. He wants us to show mercy like He does, right? So when you look at the qualities of Jesus, it's good to know Him, but if we call ourselves Christians, then we are to try and be like Him. And so if He's merciful, then we need to be merciful. Right? That's how this works. Mark 6:34. Jesus saw the huge crowd as He stopped from the boat. And He had compassion for them, right? He had compassion for them. They haven't done anything. He doesn't know anything about them. He does because He's God, but realistically, right? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. Again, that's mercy, right? He felt compassion for them and started teaching them stuff. Are we being compassionate towards people and teaching them some stuff? Verse 35. Late in the afternoon, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." Right? Don't put it on me. Send them away so that they can go get something. Right? That's what they're saying. I don't want to be responsible for this. Let them be responsible for themselves. But Jesus said, "You feed them." With what, they asked? With what? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. We'd have to work a lot. By then they'd be starving. And what Jesus says, how much bread do you have? Go and find out. How much bread do you have? How much bread do I have? You can take that a lot of different ways. You can say physical bread. You can talk about spiritual bread. There's a lot to it, right? Those little statements, there's a lot to those little statements. And we have in Revelation in those little statements. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Boy, we're going to have a feast tonight, aren't we? Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Was there a few people there? If they're in groups of 50 or 100, there's quite a few people there. I think about the potlucks we have here. I'm always worried, like, are we going to have enough food? Are we going to have enough food? And then we, after we're all done, we have like twice the amount we needed. Right? Amen? Jesus provides. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up at the heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. I don't get how that works. How do you divide 2 fish? I don't get it.
Big fish.
They're big fish. Yeah. Must be like tuna or something, right? Nobody said how big. I'm picturing a trout in my head. Like 12-inch trout. Like, here's 2 12-inch trout for you. Okay. I'm going to pluck this apart. Hand it out to people. Oh, boy. It's crazy, right? A total of 5,000 men and families were fed with that. Be quiet, the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. When Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, what do you want me to do for you? I'm going to Matthew, just so you know, I went through. I'm going to Matthew 20:30. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said, we want to see. Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes. Instantly they could see. Then they followed him. That's all mercy. He's feeding people. He's healing the blind. Can you see? He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that. But he did. He did. Luke 23:40. This is probably, in my eyes, like one of his biggest acts of mercy. Hanging on the cross. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. But this man has done nothing wrong. Right? That's his comment. That's the criminal's comment. Why? Like, we deserve to die, but he doesn't. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when I come into your kingdom. I've lived a life. I'm not a good life. Says he's a criminal. I don't know. I don't know what kind of criminal he was. I don't know if he decided to do something. I'm also going by the fact that they're calling him a criminal, but they also call Jesus Christ a criminal. So how much of a criminal was he really? I don't know. But I do know that he's begging God for mercy. He's begging Jesus for mercy.
I think he stole a 12-inch trout.
He stole a 12-inch trout. That's right. Yeah. There were supposed to be three, and there was only two. That's what happened. Yeah. It didn't get documented that way. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. What kind of mercy is that? What kind of mercy is that? Where you're dying and you're willing to grant mercy to a criminal who is also dying. Whew. Crazy stuff. Let's go to John 4:49. The official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Then Jesus told him, go back. Your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1:00, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. That was the time. A display of mercy, letting his child live. Why? He didn't do anything. He loves us so much. He loves us so much. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. I'm back at that. Going back here. I'm losing my space. Where was I? And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming to Judea. Mercy. It's all about mercy in my eyes. If you really read the Gospels, what you're going to do is you're going to see it's peppered with mercy by Jesus, right? So why is God revealing this to me now? I really feel for me and for other people I interact with, Christians and non-Christians, these are challenging and frustrating times. They're challenging and frustrating times. I don't think I've ever been more frustrated in my life seeing what's going on around me. Frustrating. I see a lot of anxiety and anger in myself and others. battling with people's ignorance, attitudes, and actions. By defining who Jesus is as a merciful God and showing us examples and encouraging others to be more merciful. That's what he's doing. He's encouraging us. Be more merciful. He knows this is trying times. He understands the circumstances going on. He gets it. He sees it. When you feel pain, he feels pain through you. He doesn't want you to be frustrated. He doesn't want you to be filled with anger. He doesn't want me that way. If we label ourselves as Christians, are we pursuing to be more Christ-like? Are we praying for revelation? And revelation is showing me Christ is merciful. He is merciful. He's been merciful to me. Now we have a responsibility to step up our game, right? Once he reveals stuff to us, we have a responsibility. He's not telling you this just for the sake of telling it. Right? He's changing our heart. He's changing our heart. Encouraging us to be more merciful. Step up your game, Reggie. Work on that. You're going to fail at times, but I need you to at least try. Try. It's difficult in trying, but God does all things for good. Do you believe that? He does all things for good. We mess it up. He doesn't mess it up. We mess it up. He's trying to improve me, us, each one of you, whoever's listening to this, and impact that, so that we can impact our community, our friends, our family. We need to show people a different way of living. What's going on out there is not good. And I got pulled into that at times. I'm not proud of it. I messed up. And God's revealing things to me to say, step back. Don't get sucked into that. Be merciful. Nehemiah 9:16 says, but our ancestors were proud and stubborn, and they paid no attention to your commands. Do you know anybody like that? I have ancestors like that. I have current people like that. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them, right? They didn't even recognize, right? We're talking about when they were going through the wilderness, right? They didn't even recognize. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious, and merciful, slow to become angry. It doesn't say he never becomes angry. Notice that? It does not say God does not get angry. What it says is he is slow to become angry. If you push him long enough, you may see some anger. And rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them. So they felt like they'd been abandoned, but he never abandoned them. You ever feel like you've been abandoned by God? I have. But he never abandoned them, and he will never abandon you. Even when they made an idol shaped like a calf. So even when they were going, doing idolatry, right? Which is one thing that does not please God. And said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." They committed terrible blasphemies. But in your great mercy, you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness. He could have. He could have wiped them all out. But he was merciful. He understood them. He knew they had a past. He knew that they had their own ideas. He didn't like them, but he knew them. Right? But in your great mercy, you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud still led them forward by day. And the pillar of fire showed them the way through the night. You sent your good spirit to instruct them. You did not stop giving them manna from heaven and water for their thirst. How merciful of a God do we serve? If you look back on your life and see the trying times that you faced, you will see that the Lord has been very merciful to you. I see that. And I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But he showed me great mercy. And he shows you great mercy. And don't ever forget that. But at the same time, don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He'll give you mercy, but he still wants you to improve, to pursue better. Better by his standards, not our own standards, right? And he never abandoned us, but you know what? He's not abandoning them either, out in the world. He's not abandoning them. He's trying to help them. He wants to help them. And sometimes that's us. He uses us to help them. He's showing great mercy, and he wants us to show great mercy. And that's the revelation that I got when I was praying for this message. So I'm just curious. It's a smaller group today. I got some people on Zoom. I'm curious. Does anybody have a small testimony of revelation of who Jesus was when you were first saved to when to today? Or maybe there was an event in your life that God showed revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Anybody have anything like that? Right over here to Claude.
When I got saved, I got saved at the barbecue with a lot of people, but somebody was showing a message on Revelation, and I really got saved out of fear.
Ah.
Because I didn't want that to happen to me. Well, it's going to happen in Revelation. So then I got to know the Lord as love. Of course, I knew that he was also a fearful God.
Yeah, so out of fear, can you imagine? So first salvation through fear is how you're fearful of, which is actually more like there's some fear that's inside us, but also reverence for God at the same time, right? So So fear, knowing that He's so powerful, He can determine where you end up for eternity. Right? And then, from fear to love. That is a complete change in perspective of who God is. Our Jesus. Right? Who else? Anybody else? When you first started, can you remember? Can you remember? Some of you, you've been doing this for a long, long time. Right, Joker?
Oh, yeah.
You've been doing this a long time. Can you remember way back then? Tired.
Well, I got saved when I was 11 at our church's revival week, and you've met, Pastor had challenged us to bring a friend every night. Bring a friend, bring a friend. And at the end of the week, if you guys have brought this many friends in, then I'm going to swallow 5 goldfish. Well, you know, kids, that's a challenge we're taking on. He stood up there and he swallowed 5 goldfish. Live. So the Jesus I got saved with that week was a God, a Jesus of fun and friendship.
Ooh, fun and friendship.
Fun and friendship. That youth pastor just loved on us all week long, and our friends that we brought. So that was, you know, I was like, I gotta know this Jesus. But of course, as you get older and you begin to study and you go through the different things of life that Jesus comes and helps you along, there's so much more than Him. And it's just a fabulous relationship.
So right now, how would you define Jesus? Your top thing.
I've been trying to find that right word, but it's just my constant source of help.
He's your helper.
He's my helper.
He's the God of helping you.
Yeah.
So it went from fun, now it's He's your helper. He's right there by your side.
Exactly.
He's walking through things
with you.
There's
just this walking
hand. I love it. Love it. Anybody else? Oh, right here at the barber. I love this. This is good stuff, right? This is good stuff. Barber, sorry. Yep.
This is kind of a funny story. We came to Berlin, like, I don't know, 20-something years ago, and my ex-husband at the time, was into just all kinds of, you know, things of the flesh. Let's just put it that way. And I kept saying, I gotta get him to church. I gotta get him to church. You know, if I could just get him to church, he'd be better, and I can change him, and he'll be like everybody in church.
I can change him.
Everything will just be great, and our kids will be great, and we'll be here in Berlin, and everything will be beautiful, and kids will grow up with no problems like in Nashua, and so on and so forth. So I get him to church, and he gets prayed over, and gets, they call it struck in the spirit, or whatever. And this happens, and I'm expecting him to go down because he's being prayed over, and he's being blessed by everybody, hands over and all that, and I fall down. And I start, speaking in tongues, but I didn't even know what that was. And somebody said that I was saying stuff of this self-proclaimed witch in Salem, Massachusetts, which I used to be on an album singing. She was my vocal coach. And I used to go there and get lessons, and she was taping me and putting me in on an album for devil worship. And I never knew this.
Right.
And when I was asking my husband to be delivered and everybody to pray over him, God decided that I was the one that needed the whatever, and I boom.
Yeah.
Down, sucking carpet on my face.
Yeah.
And that's when I received Jesus, and He was my comforter and counselor.
Comforter and counselor at that moment. Yeah.
What to do next.
Right.
And comforted me.
Yes.
In what was going on.
He meets you where you're at, what you needed at the time. How do you feel now?
He's my Lord and Savior.
Lord and Savior.
My friend, my my mechanic, my help
movie,
my...
helper again. We're going back to the helper, right?
Person so, that's on the one, somebody's on my bumper, right?
Yeah, yeah.
All of that.
Yep.
All of that.
Correct. Yep. Yep. Isn't it interesting, Vicki, that today you're doing the service and that guy was on your bumper? Do you think that there was a distraction that was meant to happen there?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely happened.
When I started earlier, well, it's definitely forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
I know a lot of it.
Yes.
But, and still every day.
Yeah.
But today, what's going on with our institutions is that wisdom that he showed and how he beat the priest at all of their games and tricks. The adulterer they brought in, they were right. According to law, she was to be stoned, but he took his time. Mm-hmm. And he absolutely slayed them with words.
Mm-hmm.
And that wisdom.
Wisdom.
Those without sin, that's what I would like to grab.
Mm.
One lash out, especially with my nature, with anger and rage and violence. But he changed the world through wisdom.
Oh, I love it. I love it.
So that spiritual counsel.
So from
we lose.
Yes.
Yeah. We need to gain that.
Yes. Yes, we do. Yes. So from the God of forgiveness to the God of wisdom. Right? That's beautiful. I love it. And like we need, like, these are things that we all need to get revelation in, right? So you're hearing these things, you should be going home and praying about this stuff. What do you want to reveal to me about Jesus that maybe I haven't thought about? And I love the wisdom one, right? We forget about that. We forget about that. Anybody else? Anybody on Zoom? Anybody on Zoom? Quiet on Zoom. So anyways, the whole point of this message, is twofold, right? So one, that God reveals stuff to us, right? And we gotta believe that, and we should be pursuing that. We should be pursuing that. The other thing is we heard a lot about mercy. And we need to be stepping up our mercy game a little bit, right? And so that's important. But don't forget about all these other things that are going on, right? And so Jesus is so much. He's so grand. He has so many titles. He has so many characteristics that there's no way we could understand them all. Honestly, we can't grab a hold of it because he was perfect. He was perfect. We can't imagine that. What does perfect look like? Well, it's Jesus. Well, how do you describe that? I don't know. Right? It's perfect love. It's perfect love. It's just. It's perfect. It's crazy, right? So just this week, don't forget this stuff. Be praying about it. Ask for revelation. Don't ever stop asking for revelation. That has been so important to me in my walk. Don't ever forget that. He'll show you. But sometimes we have to ask. And sometimes he'll just show us. Like what happened today when I was talking. Right? So dear God, we just love you and thank you. We thank you that you are vested in us in a personal way. In a personal way. Wow, you're being personal with us. You're being personal with our neighbors. And you're being personal across the world. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So we ask you for revelation. We ask that our hearts keep trying to repeal the crap away from our hearts. Just pull it away. Pull it away. Reveal to us where we need to change. Where we need to change. Open our hearts so that we allow that to penetrate. Don't let our stubbornness push it away. Don't give us wisdom so that we don't think the wrong way. Help us to be more merciful, to understand that people are confused. They're lost. And sometimes we're lost and confused. And we need to have mercy as much as we need to grant mercy. Step us away from our ill thinking. The thoughts of revenge, the thoughts of anger, that is not your character. But at the same time, we don't want to take advantage of your mercy. We just love you and thank you. In your name, amen.
Amen.